Please turn with me for the final time in the series to Paul's letter to the Colossians. This is our final message this morning in this series that we began 9.5 months ago. And it is a recap sermon. And for those of you who are visiting, and even those who are members here, when you saw the bulletin, it simply said Colossians. Don't worry, I'm not going to read the whole thing before we have the sermon this morning. Instead, we'll simply pray as we usually do, and then we'll dive right in. And we'll hit high points throughout this letter, kind of summarizing what we have learned over the past 9.5 months. So let's once again bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, Lord, we do thank you for this study that we have been looking at throughout these several months. We thank you for this letter to the Colossians that you have preserved, and that you, through your Spirit, moved through your servant Paul to write these 2,000 years ago. We thank you, Lord, for its relevance here in our day and age. And Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to hear, and eyes to see and ears to hear, and hearts to understand your truth. And Lord, may you bless my mind and mouth. May I speak your word with clarity and with boldness. And in Jesus' holy name we ask this. Amen. So 2 weeks ago, my family and I traveled down to Yosemite National Park for a little vacation before our family camp. It's the first time Alicia and I had ever been there, and the pictures that we saw before and the pictures that you may have seen on Alicia's Facebook just don't do it justice. It was truly a remarkable display of God's power, His majesty, and His creative abilities. And one of the things that we enjoyed and took part in while we were there is hiking. One hike that we did was up to a part in Yosemite National Park called Sentinel Dome. And it's a nice hike. It's a great hike. It's a hike that at the end you're sitting on top of this large granite dome. And you have a 360-degree view all around you of the park. And leading up to that dome, it's a nice trail between woods, as many of the trails are in Yosemite. Massive trees, beautiful scenery, streams, boulders, and rocks that you could climb on if you wanted. But the view that we had on top of Sentinel Dome was phenomenal. We're actually looking down on El Capitan, and looking down on Yosemite Falls, looking down on Half Dome. And we could see the ranges beyond them. It was beautiful. You could see the whole picture together. And that's kind of what we're doing this morning. This morning we're going to stand on top of Sentinel Dome and look at Colossians as a whole. Leading up to this day, we had a trail that went through. We looked at the various trees and stopped along the way. But today we're going to take in the whole picture and kind of see how this fits together and then the overall theme of this letter to the Colossians. And so, if I were to sum up this letter in one sentence, it would be this, and this is the theme that we're going to look at this morning. That just as you received Christ, live by faith in Him, for He alone is sufficient. Again, just as you received Christ, live in Him by faith, for He alone is sufficient. And that's the theme we're going to look at this morning. The letter to the Colossians can be divided up into two pieces. In the first half, Paul really, each half is divided up into three smaller chunks. And so what we're going to look at this morning, we're going to go through each of these smaller chunks and just see what Paul is teaching us and give a recap of what we have learned. And as we go through these 6 points, some of them, as I've tried to summarize what Paul has said and condense it into one sentence, some of the sentences are rather lengthy. So if you're taking notes, You don't get all the words, don't worry. I will later today send an email out with these six summaries of the six sections of Colossians. But as we begin the first section, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In this section, Paul greets the saints, and as he does so, he praises God for the Colossians' redemption and fruit of the gospel in their lives, while praying for growth in their understanding of God's word. So in Paul's greeting, he praises God for the Colossians' redemption and fruit of the gospel in their lives, while praying for growth in their understanding of God's word. One of the ways that, or the way that Paul begins this letter is in verse 2, he calls the Colossians saints. Or another way is that the NIV puts it here is to the holy and faithful brethren, or to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus. If you recall what the Colossians are facing, the Colossians are facing a trial where they are being pulled away from their faith in Christ. The city in which they live and their old way of life is pulling them away from Christ to follow after their old wicked lifestyle. But then there's also another direction where a group is pulling them away from Christ, saying that Christ is not enough. You have to follow our set of rules and regulations in order to please God and to gain His approval. So this is a very difficult trial that the Colossians are facing. And Paul begins his letter by reminding them of this very wonderful truth, that they are holy, that they are saints, that despite their trial, they are faithful brethren. They are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. And at the end of this section, in verses 13 to 14, Paul reveals to them how they are holy, how they are saints. Where he says, "For he that is God has rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." This is how the Colossians were saints. This is how they were holy. It was a work of God in their life, removing them from the domain of darkness and placing them in the domain of the kingdom of His Son. And by so doing, God made them holy. He made them saints. And this is something that we need to remember as well. We share something with the Colossians. Although they lived 2,000 years ago, we share a very similar struggle. We too are pulled away from our faith in Christ by our society. Our society repeatedly tells us, maybe not plainly, but through its messages, that Christ is not enough. "Where is your God?" they cry out. Well, we need to hear this message. As Paul begins this letter, we need to remember who we are. In trials, we need to remember who we are as Christians. We are holy before God. Not anything that we have done or anything that we continue to do, but simply by His decree, that when we placed our faith in Christ, He said, "You are holy. You are faithful. I have taken you out of the domain of darkness and placed you in my kingdom." And so as we face trials, we need to remember who we are in Christ. We are holy. We are His children. We are saints and faithful brothers and sisters. The second section of Colossians is chapter 1, verse 15 through verse 23. And a way to summarize this section is to say, as God and Redeemer, Christ is over all things and is our hope proclaimed in the gospel, having reconciled His enemy to Himself, making us holy. Again, as God and Redeemer, Christ is over all things and is our hope proclaimed in the gospel, having reconciled His enemy to Himself, making us holy. This section could also be subdivided into two sections. The first section being verses 15 through 17. and hear Paul in his argument for the sufficiency of Christ, reminds the Colossians and gives his argument for Jesus as the Creator. He gives a creed that was in existence at this time, showing how Jesus Christ was not just a man, but he was the Creator. And so this first section, chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, presents Jesus as the Creator. And the second section, verses 18 through 23, presents Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. And so as our Creator, as our Redeemer, Jesus is over all things. He is supreme. And that is Paul's arguments in these verses. Think about who Jesus truly is. Jesus was not just a man. As we read in Genesis chapter 1, in those 6 days when God spoke the word or the world into being, it was Jesus who was there speaking the world into being. And he not only created the world that we see around us, but Jesus Christ created everything that we don't see. There is an aspect of God's creation that we cannot see. There is a spiritual realm. We cannot see these things. We don't know what's going on behind the scenes in our everyday life. But Christ created it. He created everything. And not only as Creator did He create everything, but He sustains all things. By His Word, He created the universe, and by His Word, He continues to sustain it. He holds it together in the palm of His hands, holding everything together, sustaining your life and our life, sustaining things on this planet, and sustaining things that are on a planet light years away from us that we can only see through the Hubble telescope. Jesus Christ is sustaining it all. As we face trials, we need to remember who Jesus is as our Creator. He is the Almighty God. He is the sustainer of all things. He is the sovereign Lord and Creator of heaven and earth. But also in our trials, we need to remember that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. He is not only just our God and our Savior, but He is our Redeemer. The one who left the realms of glory to suffer death and humiliation in this life and upon the cross, so that you and I could come and worship Him as His people. He is our Redeemer. And as our Creator and Redeemer, nothing is out of His control. Nothing is beyond His grasp. Nothing is beyond His power. Christ is truly sufficient, Paul is reminding us in this section. There is nothing beyond His control. And Christ has the power, He has the grace, He has the strength to help us in any trial, in any hardship. For He knows personally what it is to suffer. And He can empathize with us and carry us through to the end. And so when we face trials, we need to remember, one, who we are. We are saints and holy. And we are saints and holy children of God through the work of Jesus Christ. And so too, as we face trials, we need to remember who Jesus is as our Creator and as our Redeemer. The third section of Colossians is verses chapter 1, verse 24 through chapter 2, verse 5. This section can be summarized by saying that Paul struggles by God's strength in his proclamation of the gospel so that the saints might be complete and assured in the understanding of God's mystery. Christ in us, the hope of glory. In verse 29 of chapter 1, Paul writes, "To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works within me." Paul labored intensely for the churches in general, and here specifically for the brothers and sisters in the church in Colossae. But when he says, struggling with all his energy, struggling with all of God's energy, in some ways that can be a little vague. Not really sure or certain of what it means by God's energy. What does that entail? Well, literally in the Greek, it's translated operative power. It's the operative power of God working within Paul. But operative power is not really a phrase we use much in our day and age. So what does that mean? You can think of it in this way. Growing up in the Midwest Presbytery, every year we would have a joint service in near the little town of Winchester, Kansas, on Camp Curry. It was usually on the hottest weekend of the year in Kansas, in June. But there would also be a youth retreat that weekend. We'd bring our tents and sleeping bags, we'd have a speaker. It was a great weekend. So one year, I was driving a couple of friends to Camp Curry Retreat. And my car had a small little hole in the oil pan, and I knew this. So I always kept extra oil with me in case I should need to add an extra quart. And so we're driving to Winchester, but it was the first time I'd ever driven to Camp Curry on my own. I thought I knew the way. My friends thought they remembered the way. But we didn't. And we got lost. And so we were driving along all these country roads in western Kansas. Well, as we're driving along, my low oil light comes on. So I pull over, get in the trunk, grab a quart of oil, pour it in. I know there's a town just down the road, so I think, okay, we'll get there in time and I can fill it up more. 5 minutes later, my car lost all power. It just did nothing. No matter how hard I pressed on the gas pedal, nothing happened. And so I coasted it to a stop along the side of the road in western Kansas. My engine had seized. It was useless. For an engine to work, there are parts that have to move up and down. An engine is basically a series of controlled explosions that make a car go forward. There's fuel and air that mix together and a little spark that ignites it and makes the pistons go up and down and make everything go. Well, my parts weren't moving. And my spark didn't go. Nothing happened. My car had no longer any operative power to do anything. It was dead on the side of the road and useless. And so too are we without the operative power of God. We are like a dead car on the side of the road, incapable of doing anything. That is what Paul means by the operative power of God. God giving him the strength, giving him the energy from his own energy, from his own strength to accomplish the work that Paul or that God had set Paul to do. And that is the operative power that dwells with each and every one of us through the power of the Holy Spirit. God gives us his operative power to fulfill the calling that he has given to us. And so Paul struggled with the operative power of God. And what did he struggle towards? He struggled to proclaim the mystery of God. The mystery of God that had been hidden in generations past. That the prophets of old strove to look into, to understand, to comprehend. How would an infinite God reconcile to himself a finite humanity? How would a holy and just, righteous God reconcile to himself a wicked, vile, wretched, disgusting humanity filled with sin and misery? It was in Christ. The mystery revealed. Jesus Christ in us. That is how God reconciles us to himself. The moment that we place our faith in Christ, the moment that we bow our knee and acknowledge our state as a sinner before him, the moment we accept him in his gift of eternal life and accept him as Lord in our life, we become his child and he enters our hearts through his Holy Spirit and dwells within us. And through this indwelling of Christ by his Spirit, God has brought together the irreconcilable. He has one people. And we have one God. And so, brothers and sisters, when trials come, we need to remember ultimately God's Word. We need to dig deep into it. We need to immerse ourselves in it. For it is in God's Word that we come to know the mystery of Christ. That we come to know this mystery that was hidden, as we can read about in the Old Testament, but then has been revealed in the New. We need to remember the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel of Christ in us. And so, in this first half of Colossians, when we face trials, we need to remember who we are as holy and faithful brethren. We need to remember who Jesus is as God and Redeemer. And we need to remember that if we have bowed our knees to Christ, we are united with Christ. And He dwells within us. And He is sufficient. He has the strength, He has the grace to enable us to persevere through our trials that we face in this life. As Paul often does in his letters, he has a section where he gives some instruction, expounds some doctrine, some truth. Then he has a section where he says, this is what it means for you. This is what you are to do. And that is what the second half of Colossians is. And this fourth section of the letter as a whole begins in verse 6 of chapter 2 and goes through verse 4 of chapter 3. And this is where we get our theme for the book of Colossians as a whole. And a summary of this section says, as you received Christ, live by faith in Him, setting your mind on Christ above and not on things below, for He is sufficient. Again, as you received Christ, live by faith in Him, setting your mind on Christ above and not on things below, for He is sufficient. As we begin to look at this section, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. If you are taking notes, I'd like you to write down Colossians. Go ahead, write down Colossians. Then a 2, then colon, then 6 to 7. Then what I want you to do after you've written that down, I want you to go back over it a bunch of times. Make it really dark and bold. And then I want you to underline it. And then I want you to circle it. I want you to put a big asterisk around it, exclamation points, maybe some fireworks going off all around it, a neon sign if you can attach it to it. But these verses are the key of Colossians. These verses are the theme, the main point. If somebody asked you what Colossians is about, if you memorized these verses and espouted it to them, that would be Colossians in a nutshell. These verses are important, and they would be good to memorize. And there's a hint. Be good to memorize these verses, to have in our heart. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. This is the thrust of Colossians. How did we receive Jesus Christ? How did we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? We received Him by faith. So how are we to continue to live in Jesus Christ? It is simply by faith. We are to live in Him by faith. This world will try to tell us that Jesus Christ was just a man. This world will try to tell us that He's not sufficient, He's not enough, or even that there's more options besides Him. You don't have to choose Jesus Christ. You could choose any of these number of ways. Well, those are lies. Those are lies straight from the flames of hell itself. Jesus Christ is the only way. He is the only gate, the only door that we can go through. And not only that, but He is sufficient. He is all we need. To live this life in a way that pleases God, You don't have to follow a set of rules to earn His approval. If you are Christ's child, you already have His approval. So what you must do is continue to live your life in faith in Christ, following His commands out of a heart of thankfulness, not out of winning His approval, but following His commands out of a heart of thankfulness. In this section, Paul ends in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Since we have died with Christ, we are to set our mind on the things above and not on the things in the earth below. In the verses preceding this, in chapter 2, verses 6 through 15, Paul addresses some of the things that are above. And then in chapter 2, verse 16 through verse 23, Paul looks at the things of this earth. And so then in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, he then says, set your mind on things above. We have to ask ourselves, what does it look like when we set our mind on things? Or what is it like to set our mind on something? What goes through your life when you have set your mind upon something? Another illustration from our trip to Yosemite. My cousin Brian, who lives there with his family, has a dog named Izzy. And Izzy is part poodle, I believe part schnauzer, which Brian called it a poozer. But it's a very high-energy dog. It's just completely this bundle of energy. And it loves its tennis ball. It can never quit playing with its tennis ball. Night and day, it is constantly focused upon its tennis ball. And when you do play with it, what it does is it stares at the tennis ball. It won't look at anything else. You could try to call it away and it'll look away briefly, but it still looks at the tennis ball. And then it follows it up when you pick it up. And she sits there, and her muscles are just quivering. They're just vibrating. They can't wait to chase after this ball and to have the ball in the mouth and bring it back to you and do it all over again. She takes off as soon as you throw it. Her mind is completely set upon that tennis ball. Her mind is enthralled with that tennis ball. It wants that tennis ball. And she's quivering with anticipation at the mere thought of having that tennis ball in her mouth. This is what it means to set our mind on the things above. Fixing our gaze upon Christ. Even fixing our gaze upon Him in His Word. Meditating upon it. Thinking about what He has done, who He is. And letting it consume us. Quivering with eager anticipation at the mere thought of being with Him. This is what it means to have our minds set on the things above, where Christ is seated. And not on the things on the earth. And so, as Paul begins this section of his letter telling us what it means that Christ is sufficient, that we are holy and that we are united to Him, he begins by saying to live just as we were reborn in Christ. To live by faith, with our mind completely set upon Him. The fifth section of Colossians is chapter 3, verse 5 to chapter 4, verse 6. Here Paul, or a summary of this section is, put to death the old and put on the renewed, doing all things in the name of the Lord Jesus with thankfulness to God. In a nutshell, this section is Paul's treatise on sanctification. His example of what it means, what we mean by the word is sanctification. Putting to death the old, putting on the new. That's sanctification. And it's important to distinguish it from justification, which we received at one point in history when we accepted Christ as our Savior. That is an act that God did once and for all at one point in our life. But sanctification then continues on to the end of life. From the moment we are justified to the moment we die, we are in the process of sanctification. And you could think about sanctification in this way. Recall to mind, if you've ever done this, or just imagine it, but helping a very small child get dressed. When we help Ezra get dressed, he sometimes fights and squirms. He doesn't like his arms messed with. But he eventually pushes his arm through the sleeve, or as we're getting ready to put his shorts or pants on, he sticks his legs straight out so that we can put his pants on him. But he can't dress himself. Ezra is not at the age where he can dress himself. He can't do it on his own. He must have mom or dad or some other adult help him get dressed. And this is a way that we can view sanctification. Dressing Ezra is a work that Elisha and I do to him. But Ezra has to participate. Our sanctification is a work that God does to us. But we are called to participate. We cannot sanctify ourselves. It is impossible. We cannot do it. We don't have the power. We don't have the strength. We don't even have the desire to. It takes God's first giving us the desire to be holy. And through that, God works in us. He is the one who sanctifies us. He is the one who prunes away what is wicked and wrong. He is the one who puts on what is righteous and good. But He calls us to strive for this with all of our might. And not only with all of our might, but with all of His energy. That is what we are to strive for in this life. To be sanctified. To be holy. We will never be perfect in this life, but it doesn't mean that we don't strive to be. We must be in a continual struggle in striving to be holy, for our Father in heaven is holy. And by His grace, He will purify us through this life until the very end, when Jesus Christ comes again and all things are made new, and our work of sanctification is complete and God glorifies us. But this life is a struggle. But it is a struggle that we pursue by faith. Again, going back to Colossians 2, verses 6 to 7, how are we sanctified? It's not in our own strength. It is by faith in Christ. He is the one who will do this work. And that is how we must live, by faith in Him. And so we are to live just as we are reborn in Christ, by faith in Him. And in this life of living for Christ, we are to pursue our sanctification by faith in Him. In the final section, chapter 4, verse 7 through 18, Paul sends greetings from himself and those with him in order to strengthen the hearts of the Colossians. There is great comfort in fellowship. God did not create us isolated beings. He created us to be social beings, to be in fellowship with one another. And there is great comfort in it. And this is shown in these verses, especially in the life of Epaphras, who, as we looked at, was the pastor of the Colossian church and was visiting Paul. But Paul testifies in chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you, and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. When we looked at how this phrase, working hard for you, here in verse 13, it's literally that he struggled to the point of pain for these believers. And he did this through prayer and praying for them. And what did he pray for them? That they would stand mature in all of God's will, mature and fully assured. I feel I have to make a correction in the sermon I gave a few weeks ago on these verses in particular. Not a big correction, but maybe an addition. In addressing these verses a few weeks ago, I pointed out that when Paul says, in all the will of God, what he's referring to is God's Word. And I use Deuteronomy 29:29, which says that the secret things belong to God, but what is revealed belongs to us. And what has been revealed is His Word, His revealed will. But as I was preparing this sermon, I began to realize that yes, it is about God's Word that this prayer is for. but I did not need to neglect God's secret will. Paul says here that Epaphras is praying for the Colossians to be, to stand mature, fully assured of all of God's will, His secret will, and His revealed will. And this is an important thing to point out, an important truth to comprehend. It's something that we do need to pray for one another and for ourselves. There are secret things that God does not reveal to us. This is all that He has revealed to us. This is His revealed will. His secret will, He has not told us that we need to understand, but that we must simply trust Him. It is a secret. We don't understand why God is doing what He is doing in many instances. We look at the world, we don't understand fully why He allows devastation and destruction to come to some parts of the world and not others. We don't understand why He may take someone home to heaven who is still very young in the prime of their life. We don't understand these things. This is God's secret will. And what Epaphras is praying for the Colossians is that the Colossians would stand mature and fully assured in all of God's will, His secret and His revealed. They could stand mature in their understanding of God's Word, but that also when things happen in this life that we don't understand, but we know God is in control, we know He has decreed it, we can still stand mature. We can still stand assured, knowing that God is in control. He has simply said to us, "What I have in mind is good, just trust me." When we were on the top of Sentinel Dome, Alicia was taking pictures of all the different views. There was one point I was behind her, and in my mind, what I could see, she was getting pretty close to the edge of the dome. And I even mentioned to her, you know, be careful, you're getting kind of close there. But what I couldn't see was that there was, in fact, a flat edge of the dome that was extended out about 10 feet that was hidden by this little ridge that she was on. So if she had fallen, she would have been fine. But I couldn't see that from where I was. And so when she said she was fine, I had to trust her. She could see beyond what I could, and she could understand what was going on. I may have had to look away because I didn't want to see my wife plummet to her death. But she was safe and she was fine. And I had to trust her. And that is what God says to us. God has created, He's decreed everything. He knows exactly what's going on. From the seeming mundane to the great events in history. And all He asks us to do who have a very limited view. Our lives are but a vapor, just a speck. He says, trust me. I know what I'm doing. And that is Epaphras' prayer. And this is what we are to pray for one another. We are to fight for one another in prayer, struggling to the point of pain, asking that God would give each and every one of us, enable us to stand firm, fully matured, fully convinced, assured of all of His will, His secret will, and His revealed. And so, brothers and sisters, although this letter was written 2,000 years ago, it still has an impact in our life today. It is still relevant. We are facing a very similar struggle to the Colossians. Their society was pulling them away from their faith in Christ. And that's what the situation in Colossae boils down to. And we too in our life, in our day and age, face this battle daily. And as we face this trial, we need to remember who we are. We are children of the Most High. He calls us holy and faithful. We need to remember who Christ is. He is our God and our Redeemer. He is sufficient to conquer any trial in our life. And we need to remember the mystery of Christ living in us. Immersing ourselves in God's Word in this mystery, and remembering what He has taught us in His truth, that Christ is in us, and He has reconciled us to Himself. And we also then need to live as we were reborn in Christ. We need to live this life by faith in Christ as we received Him. We need to wholeheartedly pursue our sanctification by faith in Christ, as God works mightily within us to remove away the sin that remains. And more importantly, we need to remember in our struggles and our trials that we do not face them alone. God has given us this body of believers as a fellowship of believers, as a body, to pray for one another, to carry one another's burdens, and to encourage one another on in our fight. And so, my brothers and sisters, just as you received Christ, live in Him by faith. For truly, He alone is sufficient. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word. We thank You for this letter that You've given. And Lord, may we remember that Christ is sufficient in all areas of life. Jesus is the Creator. He is our God. And He is our Redeemer. And may we live our lives pursuing wholeheartedly our sanctification, remembering our union with Christ, and lifting up one another in prayer and the fellowship of believers. May we do all these things, Lord, in faith in Christ. And in Jesus' holy name we ask this. Amen.